Let's start in John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1. The Apostle John, in his prologue to the gospel that bears his name, notice what he wrote in verse 14. It says, "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." What is John telling us here? John is telling us that even through the Word, Jesus Christ, by the way, the Word is Jesus Christ here. The Word, though the Word was made flesh, he and others on a number of occasions beheld his glory. We're talking about manifest proof that he was more than just a man. And John adds that he was the only begotten Son of God. John recognized the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the only one of his kind. That's what it means when you read only begotten. There was no one else. There was nothing else that was like him. And John sensed in him the glory of God. Now, John would have seen his glory in the performance of many miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did. James, John, and Peter, you remember, saw his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. On another occasion, with or along with 500 other believers, they watched and gazed up in the sky, Scripture tells us, as the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. I think the lowly shepherds saw the glory of God when they visited the infant child there in Bethlehem at the time of his birth. And Luke chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us that they returned to the fields glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard. Another example is Saul was traveling on the road to Damascus when suddenly he was stopped by a bright light from heaven. This was a partial revelation of the glory of God. And for Saul, it was like a bolt of lightning that just hit him all of a sudden. And Scripture tells us that it blinded him and caused him to fall to the earth. And suddenly he recognized that the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he persecuted and blasphemed, was the Lord of glory. Centuries earlier, Isaiah, you remember, had a similar experience. And as a young man, while in the temple, he saw a vision of God's glory. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting upon a throne. And he heard the seraphim singing, "Holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of what, class? His glory." Now, we're all acquainted with the first statement of the shorter Westminster Confession. And the question is asked, what is the chief end of man? And we all know the answer. To glorify God. And to what? Enjoy him forever. Now, the question is this. Why is that stated in the Westminster Confession of Faith? And I want to stress this because the source of our authority is the Word of God, not the Westminster Confession of Faith, regardless of how good the things are that they say in it. But I want us to understand because we're commanded to in the Word of God. Say, why do we glorify God and enjoy Him forever? Because we are commanded to in the Word of God. Notice 1 Corinthians 10:31. You know this one by heart, all of you that are from the camp. You've got it memorized. You say this 25,000 times a day. Amen? You know what I'm talking about. Whether therefore you eat, say it with me, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We're commanded to do so. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." By the way, notice the correlation between 1 Corinthians 10:31 and Colossians 3 and verse 17. We should understand that doing all to the glory of God and doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is the same as glorifying God and giving thanks to God. You have a third one there on your sheet, 1 Peter 4:11. "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what's the bottom line? The bottom line is that God desires that we glorify Him. Number two, why should we glorify God? And again, we need to go back to the scriptures here, but I've just given you the first one, because God desires that we glorify Him. Or we also saw, because it is commanded that we do so in the Word of God. But listen to Isaiah 43:7. God says, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. Why are you here? We're here for God's glory. Exactly. God created us for this purpose. And God says, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. He created us for his glory. By the way, verse 21, we could add to this of the same chapter. God says, this people have I formed for myself, that they should show forth my praise. Say, how do we glorify him? We're going to see that at the end. But one of the ways is in worshiping and praising him. Now, this whole idea of the glory of God, actually, it's difficult for us to comprehend because of the fact that we are not God. Amen? If I could fully understand all this, I would be God, and you'd be in big trouble. Be thankful I'm not God. Amen? But you know what? This whole matter of glorifying God is so crucial, and we talk about it all the time, and yet little do we understand it. Now, this whole area of God creating us, we know that. And God places all of these little reminders in His Word. But I want you to think about this for a moment because, and we don't like this one, but here it comes, we do not own ourselves. Amen? We do not own ourselves. By our creation, we belong to God. We are His servants, created for His glory. And more than that, we are the purchase product of God the owner. And you know what that means? He can do anything with his product that he wants to. Amen? He is the owner. It is not uncommon to hear people, especially young people, to say things like this. I can do whatever I want to with my body. Nobody's going to tell me how to live. And I'll tell you what they failed to realize. They fail to realize that while they think of themselves in terms of freedom, they are actually revealing that they are enslaved to their own fleshly desires. They're in trouble and they don't know it. And this takes us to 1 Corinthians 6:20, which I just shared with you the principle. We are not our own. And God's word says, for ye are bought with a price. All right, so what do we do because we're bought with a price? 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you got it. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're not our own. We are not our own. Boy, we struggle with that our entire lifetime. And we want to think it's all about me. No, it's all about God. Yeah, but this is what I want. No, wait a minute. What does God want? I am the purchase product. Glorifying God is one of the main purposes for our redemption. And the price that God paid for that redemption to secure our salvation was the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:19. And if you think about it from this perspective, as Christians, we are twice His. I mean, think about it. He created us physically. And then 2 Corinthians 5:17 reveals that as believers, we are new creatures in Jesus Christ, having been born again, both physically and spiritually. Take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. And let's pick it up, please, in verse 18. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. I want you to notice something, and this is very important to this whole discussion. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shouted unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, what's it all boiled down to? Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, we should bring glory to God. Say, why? Because he created us for that purpose. Because we are commended to. Because he recreated us when he purchased us with his own blood. And number three here, and very important, because failure to do so brings the wrath of God. Failure to glorify God brings the wrath of God. Now, God has planted within the life of every human being the knowledge of a holy and righteous God. And yes, this is recorded in the Word of God, but we can see it on a practical side in all of history, since every tribe and every nation in all of history has recognized a superior God. Now, many of these tribes, some of them have many gods. You go to India, and there's a what do they call that? The pie? I can't even think of it. Anyway, 10,000 gods. 10,000 different gods. I can't even imagine that. How in the world could you be accountable to 10,000 different gods? But the very fact that God is such is reason alone is enough of a reason for him to be glorified. There is a God. Amen? He exists. He is. Therefore, glorify him. Now, the heathen knew that he was God. They willfully chose not to glorify him. In fact, Romans just told us, they became vain in their imaginations. They placed themselves above God, and they placed in front of them man-made idols, all kinds of objects of worship, and they chose to worship what they could see instead of what they could not see. Listen to Isaiah 42 and verse 8. God says, I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. I don't know how clearer it can be than that. In Daniel chapter 4, verses 30 and 31, you don't have to go to it because you know the story. Nebuchadnezzar attempted to glorify himself. He made that great statue of himself. He wanted everybody to bow down and worship him. He sought the praise of men for his greatness in establishing the great Babylon. And it was at this point God said, I've had enough. And you know what he did? You all know. He caused Nebuchadnezzar to become a wild beast out there eating grass with the cattle. I don't know about you, but when I read things like that, I begin to wonder, at what point is God going to say in regard to America, I've had enough? Nebuchadnezzar tried to rob God of his glory. And what did they bring? It brought the wrath of God, Romans chapter 1. Another example, and the Bible is full of them, by the way, King Herod in Acts chapter 12, after he made this incredible oration, and he was dressed in this royal apparel before all the people, and the people said, it is the voice of God and not of man. And Herod took all that glory to himself. And Scripture tells us that the angel of the Lord smote him and he was eaten of worms. I cringed when I read that. I can't even imagine that. You say, what was his problem? He failed to give God the glory. John Calvin emphasized with these words, soli Deo gloria. Say, what was he saying? Glory to God alone. That ought to be our key word, our banner right there. Glory to God alone. John Calvin, praise God, recognized that man's deepest need is to lose himself in the glory of God. Do you ever do that? How often have you thought about that in your own life? God's glory is connected with our spiritual welfare. It is connected with our obedience to God's word. It is connected to our service. It is connected to our worship, every aspect of our being. That's why we have 1 Corinthians 10:31. In everything, glorify God. And when we seek first our own welfare, and our own power, our own status, our own prestige, what are we doing? And suppose we're kind of saying, okay, God, it's you and I, we're against one another. And that's what happens. God wants us to put his glory above anything else. And all that we do against that turns out for evil. It turns out for bad. All glory is to go to God. The Christian life, our church experience, our service, everything. It's all about God's glory, not me, not you. Jonathan Edwards said, quote, God has sought to exclude all human glory so that we should be wholly depending on him for our salvation. We should recognize that everything we have is from the hand of God by his power and by his grace. Well, number three on your sheet there, I want us to note the number of ways in which God's glory has been manifested through history. The first one you're very acquainted with in Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. One of the reasons God created the universe was to demonstrate or manifest his glory. We ought to be able to go out. I don't know, when I was a child, out at the farm, I would lay down. By the way, we weren't near any city at that point. And you could go out and lay on the grass and just look up. And there was 100 billion stars up there. I know because I counted every one of them. Amen? I've never seen so many stars in my life. When I come back into the city and you have all the city lights and you look up there and you see 20 or 30 stars, you know. But out there in the darkness, you begin to see all of the heavens and you say, wow. That's one of the things God wants us to do. It's a recognition that he is so awesome. And creation is the first way that we can know God. And by gazing at and admiring his creation, there is so much that we can learn about the glory of God. In order to create such a world and such a universe, he's got to be an awesome, all-powerful, mighty God. You say, what's the point? His creative acts proclaim his glory. From outer space, Frank Borman quoted Genesis 1:1. And then he said, I had an enormous feeling that there had to be a power greater than any of us, that there was a God, and that there was indeed a beginning. James Irwin, another one, walked on the moon, 1971, and later he said, I felt the power of God as I never have felt it before. He changed from being an astronaut to becoming a minister. John Glenn, he said, to look out at this kind of creation, not believe in God is to me impossible. The heavens do declare the glory of God. Psalm 8:5, for thou hast made him. Oh, we just switched. Who's him? That's you. That's me. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him. you and I, with glory and honor. Hebrews 2, 6 through 9 quotes God's word from Psalm chapter 8 and verse 5 and reveals that God placed all things in subjection to man. God set you and I over all His creation. You see that back in the Garden of Eden. And the day is coming, even when angels will be subject to mankind. Now, they watch over us today. But the glory of God is recognized in the very creation of mankind and the place that He has given us. If you can take biology and science and just study the human body a little well, just notice with every part of it. I was reading just the other day about the human eye. The human eye has over 10,000 parts. And all of those 10,000 parts all just happened to come together one day. Amen? I'm glad both sides came together, you know. We'd really be in trouble. Well, the glory of God is recognized in every part of the human body. We are unlike anything else that was ever created. And Genesis 1, 26 through 29 tells us that we were created in the image of God. Boy, you want to just go, wow, meditate on that one for a little while. What does that mean? We were created in the image of God. Isaiah 6, 1 through 3, you know that passage very well. Uzziah, the king, has died. Isaiah goes to the temple. And verse 3 gives us some of the vision that he saw while he was in the temple. And we read, "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." In the Bible, God sometimes manifests His glory through visions. But there's another way God's glory has been manifest, and here's the test. The angels manifest the glory of God. The angels manifest the glory of God. They see to it that the whole earth is filled with His glory. And when the angels appeared to the shepherds in the field that night in Bethlehem, what did they do? They displayed the glory of God. In Luke chapter 2, verse 9 states that the glory of the Lord shone round about them, Scripture says, and the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest." As the brilliance of God's presence, God's light, God's illumination just lighted the entire hillside. No wonder the angel or the shepherds were afraid. No wonder they stood there in awe. No wonder they immediately made a beeline for Bethlehem to check this thing out for themselves. The angels manifest the glory of God. In this next passage, God's glory is not mentioned per se. Joshua chapter 5, 13 through 6, 2. But in this passage, you will remember, Joshua is meditating. He's not so certain about going out and taking on Jericho. And as he's checking it out, and he's trying to figure out, how in the world are we going to do this? Suddenly, God appears to him in a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, while the word glory is not used in the text, the behavior of Joshua falling on his face to the earth and worshiping the Lord reveals God's glory. And the next one on your sheet, Exodus 3, 1 through 6, 13, 21, 24, 17, and 1 Kings 18. In each of these texts, God appeared before Moses in the form of fire. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses hid his face because of the brightness of the fire and in recognition of God's glory. In Exodus chapter 13, the text specifically tells us that the Lord went before Moses and the children of Israel out in the wilderness following a pillar of fire to give them light as they traveled by night. And in the daytime, the glory of the Lord was witnessed in the pillar of a cloud in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 10. In Exodus chapter 24 and verse 17, you remember that Moses up on the mountain, and at that time on the mountain, God revealed to him his glory. And Moses said it was like a devouring fire, a consuming fire. In 1 Kings chapter 18, 37 through 39, Elijah's altar was consumed by the fire of the Lord. And you remember all the people fell on their faces before God and they cried out, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is the God." And He is. Say, what did they recognize? They recognized the glory of God. The consuming fire emphasizes God's majesty, God's power, all elements of His glory. And the bottom line for us, we have a majestic God. Amen. We have a majestic God. And our values, think about it, our behavior, our likes, our dislikes ought to reflect that majesty. There's something to think about. F on your sheet, Exodus 40, 34 through 35, and a number of other texts there. There were a number of times, especially at the dedication, that the tabernacle or the temple was filled with the glory of the Lord with a visible smoke like a cloud. In fact, you remember, they could not enter the tabernacle when it was first dedicated. And the reason they couldn't is because the glory of the Lord was there. All they could do is stand there in awe and wonder. And then finally, you remember that when they could approach the tabernacle, they had to do so with a korban, with an offering. That's how you approach a holy God. Well, the next one on your sheet is Exodus 33, 12 through 34, 8. And I just want to stress here, and we're going to move on this one for a little bit. God manifests His glory through His attributes. Moses wanted a closer relationship with God. When you read this passage, there ought to be something within inside of you that says, you know what? I need to have a closer relationship with my God. I hope you desire that. The Apostle Paul had so much knowledge of God. And yet in Philippians 3, we still find him saying that I may know Him. But that word know in the Greek is a little word called gnosko. It means that I might know Him experientially. Every single day in our lives as God's children, we should be experiencing Him more and more. These are proofs and reality of the glory of God in our very lives. Well, He was with him before he continued the trek across the wilderness. God told him He would be with him. He's going to lead 2 million-plus people, and he gets out there and some of the griping and all that's going on, and suddenly he says, "Wait a minute, God. If you don't go with me, I'm not going another step further." And then he wants some kind of proof. He's already seen the pillar of fire at night and the cloud by day, and he says, "I want more proof." I don't know about you. The fire and the cloud would have been enough for me. But in verse 18 of that passage, verse 18, this is what he says. He says, "Show me thy glory." Wow, that's an incredible request. Show me thy glory. Listen to the way God responds to him in verse 19. God says, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Now, I wish I could tell you what happened. I wasn't there. But in some way, God passed before Moses. And in that passing, Moses says that he saw the mercy of God, the grace of God, the long-suffering or the patience of God, the goodness of God, and the truth of God. I've often thought, wow, what did God show him? What was it that he actually saw? And Moses immediately bowed his head toward the earth, and Scripture says he worshiped God. Now notice in these that we are getting glimpses of the glory of God. When you say, what is the glory of God? Here is a text in which God reveals somewhat of what is the glory of God. His glory is reflected in his person, and his glory is reflected in the consuming fire. He is like no other. His glory is seen in his mercy, in his grace, in his long suffering, in his truth, in his goodness. That gives us a little idea of the glory of God. But is it enough? Now, there's something else that comes out of this, and I wish I had time to develop it, but it is simply this H on your sheet. All of God's attributes reveal his glory. All of God's attributes reveal his glory. In fact, maybe to express this another way, God's glory consists of the attributes that he has revealed to us. God's glory consists of the attributes that he has revealed to mankind. Oh, we could talk about his attributes all day. God is merciful. Amen? Boy, am I glad he's merciful. God is gracious. And he extends his grace to all of those who will humble themselves before him. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8 reveals that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God is patient or long-suffering. And when we read that term in the Bible, you should understand it this way. God is patient or long-suffering. Does that make sense? We can be very thankful for this attribute. If he brought swift judgment on every act of disobedience, there would be nobody in the world alive today. Of course, you've heard me say before, if God hit us the side of the head with a 2x4 every time we sin, we might sin less. Amen? God is abundant in goodness. Tozer has a 2-volume on the goodness of God. Every believer ought to read it. God is love. Man has taken this attribute of God that was designed to reveal his glory and has so distorted it that most of Americans today have no clue as to what love is. Love is God. Love is of God. God is truth. And man has distorted this attitude as well, this attribute. Unlike many people, when God makes a promise, you can count on the fact that he's going to keep it. Amen? Isn't that great to know? When you read his word and you say, wow, he's going to do it. Wow, will he do it? Yeah, he will. If he states something in his word, you can be guaranteed that it's not going to change, regardless of what our society does. And our society even takes the word of God and says, well, that's not what God meant. This is what God meant. Wait a minute. How does unsaved man have any clue as to what God meant? And so what does our society do? Truth is relative. And you think about it for a moment. If truth is relative, that means we can change the word of God. That means we can change the Declaration of Independence. That means we can change the Constitution. Say, why? Because truth is relative. No, truth is final. Truth never changes. God is completely holy. If you go out on the streets and you ask people, what is the most important attribute of God? What will most people say? Love. They all say that. But I can't find the trisagion in the Bible in relationship to love. Nowhere do I find love, love, love. But twice in the Word of God, in Isaiah and the book of Revelation, I find holy, holy, holy. There is a sense in which mankind has seen the glory of God and he falls before him and he says, holy, holy, holy. And to many people, his holiness is a very fearful thing. And so we turn from it. We talk about the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. And it's in many of the books that are popular in Christian bookstores right now. And if you're not totally ignorant, you can't miss the fact that it's so much, it's all about me. Instead of it's all about God. God is infinite. We're finite. We mix that up sometimes. God is infinite in power and wisdom and love and truth and justice in all of these areas. Say, how do I sum it up? God is immeasurable. God is totally unlimited. God is totally unbounded, or another way to say it, he's totally everything the opposite of us. That's an easy way to put it. And as we walk with him and as we talk with him, we begin to understand a little of what is meant by the glory of God. As you read his word and you meditate on it, one of the great failures in many Christian lives, we read it. Well, I've got to have my daily devotion, so what do we do? Oh, go to work. Get my coffee. God wants us to meditate on his word. After reading it, it's the meditation that makes it sink first into the head and then from the head to the heart. And when it gets into the heart, you find yourself saying, wow. What a God. And you know what happens when that takes place in our lives? He's glorified. He is glorified. Well, there's the more we experience his attributes, and there's a whole lot more attributes we could have gone through. There's just not time. The more we're going to understand the glory of God. But here's a very important truth, two of them that you need to understand. Number one, God glorifies himself. God glorifies himself. Now, from our first perspective, if you weren't saved in particular, you might say, well, boy, that's arrogant. But think of it from this particular way. And I had to think about this one. It suddenly came to me, who else would there be for him to glorify? There's none greater. More importantly, God glorifies himself by revealing to us his glory. And if he didn't do that, we would not be saved today because we would have no interest in salvation. We would have no interest because we would not recognize who he was. Or that he would be able to save us. God's light, another aspect of this, just radiates in the darkness of this world. And God's light, what does it do? Then it glorifies him. And we would not know his glory. We would not know his salvation if he did not reveal it to us. The second truth is simply this. No person, including George Stikes, no person can ever see the full manifestation of God's transcendent glory and live. No one. We used to joke We used to say, well, I would tell you, but if I did, I'd have to kill you first, right? But you know what? No one can see the transcendent glory of God and live. Exodus 33, God told Moses, there shall no man see me and live. Little letter I on your sheet, Revelation 5, 11 through 12. Simply this, in this passage, thousands of angels of God attribute glory to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And you remember what they're chanting, He alone is worthy. Only God is worthy that we should glorify Him. John 17, 3 and 5, and there's a lot of verses in this passage. I'd love to just tear it apart this morning. But you remember, this is the great prayer of Jesus Christ just before going to Calvary. He's talking to God the Father. And it's important in this passage that we recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ possessed the same glory of God the Father. And we're told in verse 5 that He had this glory before the foundation of the world. He had it from the very beginning of time. Or maybe I should say even before time. When He took upon Himself the form of a man, what did He do? He set aside that glory. We don't understand that. But He was never less God at any time while He was still a man. That boggles my mind even to this day, because I know that in heaven right now, He is eternal Jehovah God, and at the same time, He is man today. Wow. Think on that one for a while. But when He took upon Himself of a form of a man, what did He do? Verse 3 of John 17 says that He glorified God the Father. What an example He left for you and I. It's very important for us in verse 22 of that same passage. Just as the Father manifested Himself through the Son when He came here upon the earth, Jesus Christ, think about this, Jesus Christ has chosen to manifest Himself through us. You and me. How you doing? Grade yourself, A, B, C, D, E, F. On a scale of 1 to 10, good, bad, where are you? How you doing? In verse 24, same chapter, the day is going to come when we're going to be in heaven. And Jesus Christ said, you will see My glory. I don't know about you, but that brought me to tears. We're going to see His glory. Well, we've got to get to this. What is the glory of God? What are we talking about when we talk about the glory of God? And I got to be honest with you, it's not one of the easiest words to define. Even though it is used 360 times in the Bible. Say, wow, it's there a lot. How come I've never seen a definition? Well, we talk about it. We talk about it a lot. We even sing about it. To God be the glory. Glorious things of Thee are spoken. Glory to His name. Thine be the glory. Glorify Thy name. You've got all of these songs. We sing them all the time. Well, there are some clues in Scripture. Often when God revealed Himself, He did so in the form of a shining light. I've often wondered just exactly what was it that Paul, or that Saul, saw, he became Paul, on the road to Damascus. Just exactly what did Moses see when he saw God in the burning bush? What did Moses and the children of Israel see as they followed the burning fiery pillar in the sky? What was it the shepherds actually saw when they were bathed in the light of God's angels and God's glory? Remember this, John 8:12, Jesus said, quote, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Christ's claim here in this verse is emphatic. And I stress that because it's indicated by the verb am, plus the addition of a separate personal pronoun. Say, what's the point? The metaphor of light conveys the idea of illumination. There's a key word right there. Say, what is the glory of God? Well, from one perspective, it's illumination. Possession of light is not a natural condition, but it's only obtained by following Christ. You realize what Revelation 21:22 says? There's not going to be any sun. There won't be any stars. There won't be any moon to shine. There'll be no light there. And it's not necessary because he said, I'll be there. I can't even imagine that. The alternative to light is darkness, and there is no middle ground. There's no gray. The expression light of life means light which illumines life. I thought to try to put this into a definition, and I gave up. And so what I'm going to do is just quote. Did I put the men's names down in your sheet? I don't know if I did. Okay, let me just quote what they say. A perfection of God signifying his splendor, majesty, and radiance. Well, they pick up on all of that, don't they? Perfection of God signifying his splendor, majesty, and radiance. Brunner said, the reflection of the being of God from the creation back to him. What does God see when he looks in a mirror? Well, he's invisible. Well, that boggles our minds too. Well, then what does that do? It says, wow, he's glorious. Amen. You see, you can't help, anytime you meditate on God, you can't help going back to the fact that he is glorious. Barth, the overflowing perfection of God. I like that. The overflowing. We get to see some of this. We get to sense some of this. Why? Because it's the overflowing perfection of God. He's far more what I am. To the point where I can't even understand it. He's so great. He's so awesome. George Sweeting, former president of Moody Bible Institute, said the glory of God is a manifestation of all that God is, a revelation of the essence of God, the sum total of his perfection. All right, so keeping that in mind, how in the world are we as Christians supposed to glorify God? How can I, George Stikes, glorify God? First of all, the first key word is Christians. Say, why do you say that? Because we glorify God when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Lord and Savior, for in doing so, we become instruments to bring glory to God. I've given you a number of passages there. We do not have time to look at any of them, but just please take this home and study this on your own. Lost sinners do not bring glory to God. In every realm of life, there's the Pulitzer Prize, there's the Emmys, there's all kinds of awards for everything, and none of them glorify God. But you and I, we get to glorify God. Wow. I mean, doesn't that boggle your mind just a little bit? Say, who am I? David said that. What is man? God should be mindful of him. Second thing here. If God glorifies himself by revealing his glory, then we glorify him by acknowledging and upholding that glory and the glory that is in his Son, Jesus Christ. Again, many verses there for you to look at. We don't have time to look at them this morning. Third thing, if part of the reason for our creation is that we might enjoy God, then doesn't it make sense if we really enjoy Him, that's going to glorify Him? Amen. Do you enjoy God this morning? Shall we look at the scale again? How are you doing? Do you really enjoy God? Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it, what class? More abundantly. The psalmist wrote, in thy presence is fullness of joy. C.S. Lewis wrote, in commanding us to glorify Him, God is inviting us to enjoy Him. Oh, I like that. Listen to it again. In commanding us to glorify Him, God is inviting us to enjoy Him. C.S. Lewis. Romans 15, 5 through 7 reveals that we are to be like-minded toward one another in Jesus Christ for the purpose of glorifying God. Say, what's that getting at? It's getting at this, simply this. And you've heard me talk about this before. There's 38 different one another passages in Scripture. God is glorified when we choose to live by and follow those 38. We pray for one another. We encourage one another. We accept one another. We worship together the one God. 38 of them. How are you doing in your relationship to every other brother or sister in this local body? How about the other Christians outside of this local body? And God wants us to have a harmonious voice to praise and worship Him. I wish I had time to talk about the church, the local church. It all fits right here. 2 Corinthians 3:18, God is glorified when we become His image bearers. We're to imitate Him, Romans 8:29. We're to be imitators of Him, Ephesians 5:1. We're to have the mind of Christ, Philippians 2:5. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. The term beholding can mean reflecting. Do you reflect the glory of God? Listen, this is part of our responsibility. To glorify God is to reflect that glory. Ephesians 3:21, God is glorified when we make much of the church of Jesus Christ. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Philippians 2:11, when we make Jesus Christ Lord of our lives, He is glorified. And I've got to leave it there because our time is gone. Let's stand for closing prayer. I wish I had time for some questions. We don't. But you know what? Take the sheet home. Take those passages. Memorize them. Why are we even here? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I wish I could just say how important this is. And it's something we all say and talk about, but just kind of goes over our head most of the time. Are you glorifying God? You take the chart, 1 to 10, where are you at? Does your life glorify God? Does your speech glorify God? Does your attitude glorify God? Does your relationships with one another glorify God? Does your service for God, your Christian service, He created us as servants, as His workmanship. Does that glorify God? How about your relationship to your church and the responsibility in witnessing? Does this glorify God? How are you doing? You see, I can't even tell you all of those different things. You need to fill in the squares and then ask yourself on every one of them, how am I doing? Am I glorifying God in this area? Father, help us just to have a little glimpse of understanding here. That we might allow the Spirit of God to just examine our lives in every single area so that in everything we do and everything we say, that You might be glorified, that we might accomplish the very purpose for our creation. God, help us to rejoice when You are glorified by our lives. Now bless in the service to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.